You know, that clip just reminds me that Easter is not just a nice religious holiday about God. It's a resurrection story. And today we're going to look at the resurrection story out of Luke chapter 24. If you'd please turn to Luke chapter 24, we're going to talk about this resurrection story today. Luke chapter 24. This is what God's Word says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise again on the third day?" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went home, amazed at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would help me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to communicate what this passage means, this resurrection story. Lord, it can change our lives. It can change our situation. It can change our eternal destiny. I pray that each of us here, as we hear your holy word, would be moved and would be drawn near to you and would celebrate the wonderful and amazing resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was getting ready for bed one evening, and as he was walking through his hallway, his young son, 8-year-old son Billy, he heard him say something that was very unusual. It really piqued his curiosity. Billy said from his room, "I wish you knew what I knew." He kind of shook his head and walked on to his room and got ready for bed and was getting ready to climb into the bed, and he could hear through the wall, Billy said it again, "I wish you knew what I knew." Well, that was too much for him, so he got back out of bed. He said, "I got to figure this out." So he went back into Billy's room, and as he was walking through the door into the room, Billy said it a third time, "I wish you knew what I knew." Well, come to find out, Billy was reading a book about a villain. He was reading a mystery book. And in that book, that villain had been chasing some people and doing some really, really bad things. And Billy had gotten scared. And he was so scared that he decided to do what a lot of us do. And he turned to the last chapter of the book to read what happened at the end. And he found out that that villain in the end had been arrested and put in jail, and everybody was safe. So now, as he was reading through the rest of the book, every time he would come across a part where somebody was in trouble or the villain was doing something mean or evil, he would say out loud, "I wish you knew what I knew." Well, that story reminds me of the first Easter story, the story of the resurrection. It makes me think about these women who went to the tomb. We just read how they came there really hopeless and despondent. Their hopes had been crushed because Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, was now dead, as far as they knew. And they had brought spices to anoint the body, because that was their custom. And they had gone on Sunday morning because Saturday was Sabbath day, and they were not allowed to do any work or to travel there during the Sabbath. And so they come there with nothing more than grief, sorrow, and fear on their minds. But when they get to the tomb, something very interesting happens. They go inside the tomb. First of all, the stone's rolled away. I don't know if they thought about that or not beforehand, but the stone had been rolled away. And so they could peer into the tomb and they discover that Jesus' body is not there. Now, notice in the story, their reaction is not, "Oh joy, he's alive." They think logically, like we do a lot of times, didn't they? Something must have happened. Something logical must have happened. Somebody must have moved the body. And I love this question that the angels pose. And these two men are angels. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Really, that's the first, "I wish you knew what I knew" question in this story. And so the angels go ahead and tell the women, "He's not here. He's alive. He's arisen." And then they remind the women of something very important. He had told them exactly what was going to happen before he had died in Galilee. In fact, he told them several times. But you can read about that in verse 6 through 8. But verse 7, actually. "The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise the third day." It was only after that, only after he arose, that they remembered. Yeah, that's right. He said this was going to happen. And that changed everything. Think with me for a moment about this. The story that began in an empty womb ended in an empty tomb. And folks, if you can't get excited about that, if you're not excited today about the resurrection, then I wish you knew what I knew. Or maybe a better way I could put it is, I wish you knew who I know, because I know a risen Savior. And I today want to take these few moments to look at this story, and I want to tell you three things that I wish everyone knew about the resurrection story. Three things I wish everyone knew about the resurrection story. Here's number one. Our faith is not based on a belief, it's based on an event. The faith that we hold today is not based on a belief, it's based on an event. The women went to a real tomb to see a real person, and they really went to this place where he was buried. And if you believe Jesus really did rise from the grave, you're in good company today, and it's not illogical to believe that. There are some very good reasons for believing that the tomb was empty and Jesus was indeed alive. You know, one of the greatest arguments of all in favor of the resurrection is the eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts. These women who are named by name in this passage were eyewitnesses to this empty tomb. Not only that, but there were others who were writers of the Gospels, who were apostles, who were eyewitnesses. For instance, Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, followed Jesus for 3 years. But he didn't just believe that Jesus was God and he rose from the grave. He saw it. He saw him with his own eyes. And the same thing is true with the Gospel of John. John didn't just believe, John saw him, as he writes in the book of 1 John. And the same is true with the Gospel of Mark, which was written from the perspective of Peter. Mark kind of interviewed Peter and asked his account. And Peter didn't just believe that Jesus was alive, he saw him alive. And Luke, who we're reading today, interviewed other apostles and other believers very carefully. And it was his gospel is based on eyewitness accounts of the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Paul would say later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrected Jesus, or the living Jesus, was viewed or eyewitnessed by hundreds of people in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul even says, get this, that James, Jesus' brother, saw Jesus alive. You know, James didn't even bother to come to the crucifixion, but he did believe later on that Jesus was alive. Now, let me just ask you this for a moment. Those of you that have brothers, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Something amazing happened in the life of this man. And so these eyewitness accounts are strong arguments for the truth of the resurrection. But here's another strong argument. Another strong argument is simply the explanations of Jesus' opponents. And I'm telling you, immediately when something happened, when this happened and the news spread, the opponents put up a wall. They put up some reasons why this couldn't be true. In fact, you read the first excuse or the first explanation in the book of Matthew chapter 28. When the leaders of the Roman guard and even the Sanhedrin came up with this idea that they fell asleep and somebody took the body of Jesus. And I'll tell you, it takes more faith to believe the explanations than it does the truth. Amen? It's kind of like, I was thinking about this, it's kind of like, those of you that are teachers, you can resonate with this. Teachers sometimes get some crazy excuses from their students, don't they? You might even think back to your own school time about how you maybe didn't get a homework assignment done and you thought, oh my goodness, it's due today and I've got to come up with an excuse or a reason why I didn't get my homework turned in. Of course, we've heard all the classics like, well, the dog ate my homework or, you know, this or that. But I came across some that I just had to share with you. These are some true excuses or explanations that some students gave for why they didn't get their homework turned in. This one, here's one. I was in the lunchroom and another student started criticizing you. He's saying this to his teacher. I looked for something to throw at him and all I could find was today's assignment, so I let him have it. I don't know about that one. Here's the second one. This is even crazier. This makes the dog ate it even seem lame or tame. But this child says, I can't turn in my homework today because my cat gave birth on it. Here's another one. Now this one may have quite a bit of truth to it. My mother forgot to do it for me last night. I like that one. And here's one from going ways back. Some of y'all haven't been in school for a while, so this will bring back memories. And this is someone who had to turn in an outline. And they said, my typewriter didn't come with Roman numerals on it. So there's all kinds of reasons and excuses, but they really don't hold up. I bet none of those kids got away with it when they gave those explanations. And these explanations that these opponents of Jesus, they really don't make sense either. Like the women must have gone to the wrong tomb. You can just read earlier in there, the women watched closer than any of the other disciples or followers. They watched as they took Jesus down from the cross. They watched carefully as they took his body and wrapped it. They watched carefully as they buried him in the tomb. And even if they did get confused and go to the wrong tomb, it would have been very easy for the Roman authorities to point out, here's where he's buried, and produce a body. But folks, they never produced a body. And what about this idea that maybe they stole his body? That's really plausible, isn't it? That they could overcome the powerful Roman guards that were guarding it, roll away a 2-ton stone, and then remove the body. And besides that, even if the disciples could have pulled that off, do you know that all but one of the disciples died a martyr's death? Peter was even crucified upside down. Now here's the thing. You might tell a lie for a while. You might give an excuse about your homework if you didn't get it turned in. But if your life depended on it, as Josh McDowell famously said, why die for a lie? These men were willing to give their lives for this quote-unquote lie. Here's another one that was popular for a while. I don't know of anybody that really holds to this anymore. That Jesus really wasn't dead. Really, he wasn't dead. He was just badly wounded and injured. And when he got into the coolness and dampness and darkness of the tomb, somehow he was revived. Like that one makes a lot of sense. Like a man who had been beaten like Jesus had and crucified, if you understand what crucifixion was like, could get up, roll away the stone, overpower the guards, and escape and sneak off. And beyond that, if you saw him in that condition, like you would really believe and be changed like his believers were. I don't hold to that one either. That's a flimsy homework excuse. And then lastly is, and this is the most popular one today, by the way, is that somehow his followers were hallucinating. I mean, they were despondent, they were depressed, and they were hallucinating. They imagined that they saw him. Well, that sounds kind of plausible, I guess, if it was an individual account. Hallucinations do happen, as a matter of fact, but not mass hallucinations, not 500 people at one time. That's crazy. That didn't even happen at Woodstock, I don't think. What this tells me is that I wish people knew. I wish everyone knew what I knew. That the most plausible and clearest and obvious explanation is that Jesus Christ, who really was dead, really is now alive, and he really is who he says he is. But the second thing that I want to say today about the resurrection story is the first skeptics of the resurrection were the disciples of Jesus. This is something that I wish everyone knew. And maybe you hadn't thought about this, but the first skeptics of the resurrection were the disciples of Jesus. We see that in verses 9 through 11. And you know, that doesn't necessarily make them bad guys. It makes them hurting guys. You ever ask God a simple one-word question, why? Why, God? Why did you have to take my friend? Why did my marriage have to end? Why did I lose my job? That question, why, can eat at a person and cause them to become a skeptic. You see, Peter and the others who were remaining, they had put their hope in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They had followed Him all the way to Jerusalem, believing that He was going to overtake the Roman authorities and reestablish the glory of Israel. And their hopes had been dashed. Their hopes had been defeated. And it was too much for them. What got him the worst is it seemed like when he was arrested and beaten and crucified, he didn't do a thing to defend himself. They couldn't take it. So naturally, when they heard the women's story, they didn't believe. They chose to not believe it, to be skeptical. And really, even Peter's discovery in the tomb didn't change everyone's mind. In fact, it's interesting in John's gospel. John writes about the same event. He was there too. Remember how they raced to the tomb and John beat him there to the tomb? A little bit of one-upsmanship. But it says when John reached the tomb first, he saw and believed. He was apparently the only one because I read in Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is skeptics are welcome at the empty tomb. People who have honest doubts are welcome at the empty tomb. What it does, it doesn't make you a bad person if you have doubts today. It makes you human. They were disappointed, they were confused, and it makes perfect sense to me that they doubted. And folks struggle with doubt for all kinds of reasons today. Some people in this room may be struggling with intellectual doubt, something that somebody's told you in a classroom, or something that somebody has said against Christianity. Or maybe you have spiritual doubts today. Questions like, can I really be saved? How can I be forgiven when I've done things like this? How can God love a person like me? Or like I said earlier, maybe there's circumstantial doubts. That big question, why? You see, listen to this. The empty tomb did not convince the disciples. The living Christ did. It was the living Christ who came to them and convinced them that He truly was alive. And what that reminds me of today is Jesus didn't leave them in their doubts. He didn't leave them in their fears. He didn't leave them alone to their own devices. When you read the gospel stories, Jesus came to them. He came to those women. He came to Peter and John, and He came to the other disciples. And Jesus will come to you today. He knows if you're hurting. He knows if you're troubled, and He will not leave you alone. And so thirdly, the resurrection reminds me, the story reminds me, that God is at work in the midst of broken lives. I don't know if you realize that or not, but God is at work in the midst of broken lives. He is removing obstacles that prevent us from worshiping and following Him. He is defeating death. He is defeating darkness. He is defeating the devil. And I saw this quote just last night. I saw this from someone on Twitter, and I like this a lot. Listen to this. You might even want to jot this down. The silence of God doesn't mean the absence of God. If you feel like God is silent in your life today, the silence of God doesn't necessarily mean the absence of God. Robert Osment tells a story of a young woman who's went to his church and her husband was tragically killed in a car accident. And he asked her to write some thoughts about this time of grief immediately following the accident and the death. And this is what she wrote. She said, "For the first few days, I lived with the question, why, God? Then that question dropped and I began asking, which way, God?" Well, she said, God never really answered question number one. That's kind of like Job, I guess. But He did answer the second question, which way, God? And the first thing that He said or gave me was a sense of gratitude. I had gratitude for the years God gave me with my husband and me. Then the second thing he gave me was this sense that life had to go on. She said, my mother had taught me that as long as there was life, I had a responsibility to God and to others. And she said, I realized that all of us hurt at times during this journey of life, but it would be wrong for me to pull down the shades of my life and shut the door. Finally, she says, I was sustained by the presence of God. He was with me as I stumbled down the lonely road of sorrow. I have come through the dark night and felt the touch of His hand. Folks, that's what the living Christ will do when you go through the dark shadow of the night. I wish everyone knew what I knew, that skeptics are welcome at the empty tomb. But thirdly and finally, what I wish everyone knew is that when the followers of Jesus truly believed that Jesus was alive, it made a dramatic difference in their lives. That's one of the greatest parts of this story. When these followers truly believed that Jesus was alive, everything changed. Everything about their lives changed. Their outlooks changed. When they believed, they began to live differently. And see, that just reminds me that the resurrection story is life-changing for all who believe it and take it personally, receive it personally. You see, when you get serious about the claims of Jesus, when you begin to understand and interact with what the Bible teaches and the testimony of His Word, and you invite Him into your life, and you live under the lordship and authority of His presence, you're going to live differently. Things are going to change, and you're going to begin to see exactly who He is. You see, the resurrection story shows me that the strongest doubters can oftentimes become the strongest believers. Of course, the disciple who's most famously known for that is this man that we now know today as Doubting Thomas. And I was reading today, if you use Our Daily Bread, this was the reading today in Our Daily Bread. But the famous story of how Thomas was disappointed and discouraged, and the other disciples had seen Jesus alive, and he said, unless I can see the nail prints in His hands and the place where the sword had pierced His side, I won't believe. And you remember how Jesus appeared before him in the upper room and He presented His hands. He said, here, Thomas, here are the nail prints and here's my side. And Thomas gave one of the strongest statements of faith found in all the Bible. He kneeled before Him and worshiped Him, and he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, who was a strong doubter, again, because of his disappointments and his misconceived ideas, became a great believer. And so, really, I guess what I'm saying, lastly, is the resurrection story empowers us to live with boldness and confidence. You need to live boldly and confidently in your life if you truly believe the resurrection story. I mean, think about it with me just for a moment. If God has the power to raise the dead, what can't He do? There's nothing He can't change in your life. There's nothing He can't see you through. Listen to me. And some of you can say amen and give a testimony to some of these things. God can raise a dead marriage. God can raise a dead career. God can raise a dead dream. God can raise a dead body, because He raised the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing that He can't do. So we come here today celebrating the resurrection, because for the believer in Jesus Christ, it is a day of hope. Jesus turns our despair into hope. He sets our hearts on fire, and Jesus gives us a passion to tell others about this resurrection story. Folks, the disciples never walked the same again. Oh, they certainly experienced trials and heartaches, and they suffered and faced persecution and pain, but their outlook was different. Nothing rattled them. They were like that little Billy who constantly said, I wish you knew what I knew. Or better yet, I wish you knew who I know. And I know that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. Let me close with a story. Ida Mae Kimball tells this story, and it's about a little boy named Jeremy who was born disabled. He was a very slow learner, and he had a very broken body and struggled a lot in life. But his parents were churchgoers, and they took him to a Sunday school class in their church. And they took him there, and it was a class where the teacher kind of got frustrated, because it seemed like he would oftentimes get them off track. He would interrupt her, and he would say things that were not appropriate. And so she called the parents, and this probably wasn't the best thing she could do, but she called them to talk about the situation and see if they could find another class for him. Well, his mom said, "You can't do that. Jeremy lives for this class. Please don't do that to him." And so the teacher quickly saw the situation and relented and said, "Okay, he's welcome to come to this class. We'll do our very best in there." Well, on the Sunday before Easter, she gave the class an assignment. She gave every student a plastic egg. They had a plastic egg, and it was empty. And she said, "What I want you to do is I want you to take this egg home and fill it or put something in it that is living. And that'll demonstrate the resurrection. So next week we're going to talk about Easter. So you come back with this plastic egg with something living on the inside." Well, Easter Sunday came, and sure enough, all of their kids brought their eggs. They couldn't wait to get to the class and show what they had found. And so the first guy comes in, and he opens up his Easter egg, and a fly comes out. She says, "Oh man, that's really good. That's great. That's exactly right. That fly is alive, and that represents life." Well, then there was a little girl that opened up her egg, and there was a piece of moss inside. She must have been a good science student. And she said, "Man, Jamie, that's good. This moss is alive, and so that represents life." One by one, they went and they showed off their eggs, and everybody was excited, and she was bragging on them. And then when she came to Jeremy, she opened up his egg, and it was empty. And she stopped. She froze. She thought, "Oh, he doesn't understand the assignment." And she says, "Jeremy, why is your egg empty?" He simply said, "Well, it's Easter, isn't it?" She said, "Yes." He said, "When they got to the tomb, it was empty, wasn't it?" She said, "Yeah, that's right." And she knew at that moment that this little boy understood exactly. He knew what she wished that everyone knew. Well, 3 months later, his little broken body gave out, and the Lord called him home, and little Jeremy died. And at the end of his funeral, all of his Sunday school classmates gathered at that funeral, and they placed 19 empty eggs on his casket. And everyone in that class knew what I wish they would know. Easter solves life's greatest problems and answers life's greatest questions. Folks, if Jeremy could speak from heaven today, and he could speak to all of us or speak to his classmates with a body now that's completely whole, by the way, you know what he'd say? "I wish you knew what I knew. I wish everybody in the world knew what we know about Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed." Father, I thank you for the story, the wonderful hope that we have in the resurrection. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear death, hell, the grave. We can make it through our struggles in life. I'm thankful that we serve a risen Savior. God, may we make this day a worthy day of celebration and praise. And may we also make this a day of introspection. If there is something we need to do today, this could be a life-changing day for some of us, for many of us. If we need to be saved, may today be the day that we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We believe, not just intellectual facts, but we believe in the living Christ, and we invite the living Christ into our lives. May this be a day where, as believers who've grown cold or cynical or dark, that we would begin to believe again and draw near to Him and recommit our lives to Him. Whatever needs to happen, may this be the day where we begin to live out what we know from the story of Easter found in the resurrection story. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.